multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let us pray. Our God and our heavenly Father, we come unto thee and ask of thee that thou wouldst open our eyes, that we may behold the wonders of thy law, that we may behold the beauties of thy grace, that we may understand the greatness of our sin, so that we may know also the greatness of thy grace to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we desire to be a holy people, even as thou art holy. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to use the preaching of thy word, the administration of the Lord's Supper, to the end and the goal that we may be a holy people, sanctified before thee, set apart for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do mighty things in our midst. We are undeserving, but thou art great, and Christ is worthy. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the light is used in the scriptures in many different ways, and we could have a whole series of sermons just on the idea of the light. God's word itself is a light to us. David said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, in Psalm 119, verse 105. And that word always directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the focus of all of God's word. Now, you may be, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you may be reflecting on the idea that Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He said, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, isn't that incredible? And we can, I think, identify and we can understand Jesus being the light of the world that lies in darkness, the world that lies in the darkness of sin. And Jesus comes wonderfully proclaiming, I am the light that brings light in the midst of this darkness, brings hope, brings joy, brings peace. And yet that light is communicated to his people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that would be a reference to Genesis 1, verse 1. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there is a communicated light here, and now the Lord Jesus, after he has given us the description of a Christian in the Beatitudes, after he has told to us, and particularly to the leaders of the church, ye are the salt of the earth, you are the preservative of the earth, you are the church, is the only thing that keeps the world from corrupting even further. He says now, ye are the light of the world. And that is a very remarkable designation. So here's Jesus, yes, he's the light of the world. The whole world was lost in darkness and sin. The light of the world is Jesus, we sing. But now Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. And that is, first of all, a great privilege and a very humbling thought to think that the Lord Jesus is leaving those people in his church to be the light of the gospel throughout the world, and to communicate the gospel in that way. Now, the words here are very emphatic. He says, really, literally, he's saying, you and you only are the light of the world. You and you only are the light of the world. And again, I think he's speaking primarily to the leaders, the apostles, the disciples, the pastors, and the leaders in Christ's church. But there's an application to all of us. So, as we saw last week, there are false churches and there is a true church. And we are not the only church, but we declare ourselves to be a true church. We don't simply believe ourselves to be a true church. We are a true church. And there are marks. We went over the marks of the church last week. So I want to consider this light within the Lord's people today. I want to consider that it is an existing light, that it is an evident light, and that it is an exalting light. So first of all, it is an existing light. Ye are, Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. Like the Beatitudes, it's describing ones who have been born again, those who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, those who have experienced the new birth, those who are no longer their own, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus, and now they are a new creature. So a light doesn't try to be a light. Right? Last night we had our Christmas supper. I noticed in the hallway that one of the lights was gone. It just wasn't working. And I didn't say, well, you have to try harder to be a light. No, I called our tall brother, Chris, and he went over and changed it. He didn't even need a ladder. He just went up there and changed it. The first one didn't work, and the second one did. We had to have one that was a genuine light. If it's not working, it's not a light anymore. It's an unlight. So we put a real light in there, and it shone again and brightened up that area, which was actually in kind of a dark corner of the hallway. So Jesus isn't saying, try to be a light. You need to work harder to be a light. He just says, you are. You are a light. Every Christian is a light. And that might be intimidating, in a way, to think, how brightly does my light shine? And that's not really what Christ talks about here, but it's a thought that is a good thought for you and I to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Is my light shining brightly? But the Lord just says, let it shine. Really, the brightness of that light depends on the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the light may vary in its brightness, but not in its essence. It's either a light or it's not a light. And By the way, you're not an energy-saving bulb. We hear a lot about energy-saving bulbs nowadays. Being the light of the world requires all of the energies that the Holy Spirit gives us, not our natural energies, but it involves living for the Lord in a very real way and in a very evident way. This analogy reminds us, beloved, that we live in a dark, dark world. And we think of that song again. The whole world was filled with the darkness of sin, and the light of the world is Jesus. And the world, in a sense, doesn't even know that it's in darkness. It thinks that it's in light. But the world gropes in that darkness. And in the world, we read the newspaper articles and visit the websites, and they're not unaware that there's chaos in the world. They're not unaware of a very unsettled feeling. And so in that darkness of chaos, they're looking for order. They know that an order needs to be there, but they refuse the orderliness of God that's even seen in creation. And they certainly refuse the orderliness of God pertaining to salvation that is offered to them in the Scriptures and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they know something is not right, and they're looking. They're groping. They're trying to make sense of things, but they're refusing and rejecting the God of glory. They recognize the hatred in the world. They don't recognize that they've created that hatred, but they recognize there's lots of hatred, and they're looking for love in the middle of that hatred. And they won't look to the love that's revealed on the cross of Calvary. That's really the apex, the pinnacle of love, of the picture of love upon the earth. Not so much the love that's in a manger. It's certainly there. Love is there in the manger, but how it builds and how it grows and how it becomes more and more evident until the cross, the great love that Christ shows to his church in redeeming her from her sin. We think of the fear and the dread that's evident in the world and the anxiety on account of it, people searching for peace. But they're doing it through political ends, through various social organizations, but not through the gospel. They see despair all around them, and they're looking for joy, but it's very elusive. And they're groping, and they can't find it. And all of these things are found in the gospel, and they're found really, and they're found substantially. They're found essentially in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there won't be found anywhere else. There's a peace that the world speaks of, and Isaiah says they speak of a peace, peace, when there's no peace. Well, they talk about it, they proclaim it, they hold it out for people, they promise it, but Isaiah says there's no real peace. They're still anxious, and that's why the Bible talks about Jesus Christ bringing a peace that passes all understanding. The more you think about the peace that you possess in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more amazing it is, the more wonderful, the more broad, the more expansive, the more peaceful, the more peace it brings, the more peace it promises, the more peace it produces. And it's remarkable, the peace of the gospel. And so here is a world that's in darkness. It doesn't say that there are no problems in the world, but ultimately, it says we will solve these problems on our own. We call that humanism. Humanism has been growing and growing, especially over the last 300 or 400 years, in a very dramatic way and in a very energetic way. And still, the gospel has not changed. But humanism looks to mankind for the solution to its own problems, the solutions that they themselves have created. And so only those who are spiritually awake are aware of the deep darkness of sin. It is deeply dark. Remember, one of the plagues in Egypt was a darkness that could be felt. So imagine that, a darkness that's so intense that could be felt. And the Christians know something of the darkness of sin. They know the repercussions and the consequences of sin in their own lives. And they look around them and they see others who are destroying their own lives by continuing in the way of sin. And they will not to Christ. They will not claim Him as their Savior. They will not pray to Him. They will not ask for deliverance. And their darkness goes deeper and deeper. And they're looking for solutions, but they refuse God's way. It's very, very frustrating for the Lord's people to see that, but it doesn't keep them from glorying in the light that they possess. When we think of the properties of light, we think that one of its main functions is to expose dirt or sin in our lives. When we come here this evening for our service tonight, it's going to be dark outside. We're going to need light even more. Right now, we could turn off the lights. We might have difficulty reading our hymnals, but there'd be enough light for us to identify each other and basically get around. But the brighter the light, the more useful it is at exposing the dark areas. So we could, somebody could come here tonight with the lights off and say, I'm going to vacuum and clean up here and I'm just going to do a fine job. And, well, we won't really know how fine that job is until we turn on the lights and see and expose how much is left. If any of you have had the experience of when it comes your turn to clean the church building, you'll clean those windows at the front door, and they'll look just fine, right? And then the next Sunday you come in the morning, and the sun is shining on them, and you say, what happened between the last time I was here and this time? Well, there's more light. There's more intense light, and it shows up the things that you couldn't see when it was not quite so bright. So we are a light. We need the brightness of the light of the gospel to be shed abroad. And we need a very bright light to do us any good. And beloved, so many people are content with a dim light of the gospel. Don't be content with just enough knowledge of Christ to get you saved. That's for your soul. I think it leads to a lot of questions about where your soul is standing before the Lord. And just look for the brightness of the gospel, the gospel that is shed abroad in our hearts, that exposes the very deepest sin of your heart and lays it bare, not for everyone to see, but for you to see, for you to respond to, with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 19. John 3, remember that wonderful chapter of God's Word where Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and Jesus says, here is your hope, ye must be born again. Process of that, the Lord Jesus Christ says, or John, the writer says, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the world we live in. They love darkness rather than light. I don't want to have my sin pointed out. I don't want you to rebuke me. I don't want, certainly don't want God to tell me how to live. But beloved, when you want a clean heart, the light of God's word is the only thing that will direct you. Isn't that right? When God's word is opened up to you, when that light switch is turned on, it is an amazing thing. And have you had that happen to you where you've read a verse from the scriptures that just is kind of you've known it? I talked about this a little bit last night. It just kind of becomes commonplace. And then one day it's like that switch goes on and that verse opens up to you and is brighter than it's ever been before. That's my own testimony when I came to a good understanding of the Reformed doctrine of man's fallenness, man's total depravity. And I was given a book called The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. And all of the arguments where he says that man's will is bound, man cannot do any good, any spiritual good by himself without God moving upon his heart first. All the way through, Martin Luther takes verses from the Gospel of John. And as I was reading that book, I thought, how many times have I read the Gospel of John and I haven't seen that? How could I not see that? And he just opened that up, and it was the Holy Spirit revealing what was there all the time. And what I had read myself numerous times, what I had heard sermons about, texts that I had heard sermons about. And all of a sudden that light goes on, and it's plain as day, and it can't be denied. You can't speak against it because it's the Word of God. And it's beautiful when that light goes on, and those lights go on continually as you study God's Word, which is found in God's Word. So it exposes the sin of your life. That's what light does, and that's what Christians do in the world. They expose sins of others. That's why Christians often make unbelievers feel very uncomfortable. You know, that's why when sometimes you're in the lunchroom, or everyone is in the lunchroom, and you come a little bit late, and when they come in, their language changes. And they start speaking a little differently. That's in deference to you. Of course, sometimes you've probably been experienced the opposite, where it gets worse, just so that happens as well. And what did Isaac Watts say? That the light of the gospel, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, is something that the world admires and is amazed at and hates. That's the way it is, isn't it? It's amazing that you're like that, but not for me. And for you, it's not for me. One other property of light is that it keeps people awake. So they say that the best way to sleep is to have blinds that black out your room, and you'll sleep the best that way. But the light is what will keep you awake. And Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And so here's the light of the gospel that comes before us. It is an existing light. It is a light that God creates within an unbeliever. He lights that candle, and that candle will not go out. So it is not only an existing light, but it is an evident light. Others will see that the light is there because of the darkness. It's not hidden. It's like a city that's set on a hill. It's way up high. Everybody knows that it's there. And the Lord kind of makes a passing reference to that as Zion, the city that's set on a hill. But he says when you light that candle, you don't put it under a bushel. You don't try to hide the light. What's the point of that? Now, what is the point of that? God has made you a light through Jesus Christ so that it will be seen, so that the covering would be removed and everyone in the light in the room benefits from that light. So it's not a hidden light. And often it's easier to, we naturally maybe try to hide that light, but you cannot hide the light that God has lit. And it's good for us to be bold with that light. It is a shining light, the Lord Jesus Christ says. It's a light that spreads through the darkness. And it is visible by your good works. The light is evident by your good works. Now, some of you who know your Bible might be thinking ahead to Matthew 6, verse 1, when Jesus seems to say the opposite. Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So he says, don't be doing things so that everybody will notice and so that everybody will realize what you're doing. But there what's he talking about? Come to that here in a number of weeks, but he's talking about those people who are doing everything for to be seen of men. They want to make sure that they are beheld. We have a fancy word for that, ostentation. You know what, people are ostentatious? They're very showy. They just want to make sure that everybody sees. Oh, I thank thee, Lord. Is everybody here? I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I thank thee that I fast twice a week. I thank thee that I tithe of all that I have. And I thank thee that I'm not as others, like this publican here, this lowly man. Oh, me, a Pharisee. You've made me a wonderful man. You've gifted me. And I'm a student of your word, and everybody knows it. And they can see how I pray, and they you know, I just wave that check a few times before I put it in the offering plate so everybody knows how much I give. I do all this to be seen of men. And God says, no, you have no reward. You have no reward. Because you've got that reward here in this life. But here, he says, don't do your good works in such quietness, in such privacy that nobody even knows. Right? So that's a good thing. I remember when I was a teenager, somebody was asking, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And we need to think about that. There needs to be evidence. And it's good that there is evidence, enough evidence at least to convict you of being a Christian. And we have to think about that. So we're not doing it to be seen of men. And we'll come to this in a minute. We're doing it so that others will glorify God. So you need to have an evident light. You do have an evident light. The light is very evident. And the beauty of your good works should lead men to ask, where did those good works come from? That's really kind of the motive in a way, where you're saying, where people are saying, like they look at a piece of art, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful painting. I wonder who painted it, right? We know that it's a created thing. We know that it's not made by God, it's made by a man. Who was the man that has these techniques? Who is the man that organized all those things on the canvas? Who is the one? And it leads us to ask back to the source. Women may ask of a beautiful dress. Who designed that dress? Who sewed that dress? Or a beautiful house that just laid out so practically in so many ways. Who designed that house? Who thought to put everything in just those places? And in the same way, beloved, we want people to ask, why are you doing those good? What's the source of those good works? They may say, you're a very good person. I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate your goodness. And you're reflecting back, aren't you? And you're saying, God makes me to do that. God fills my heart with love. God fills my life with good works. And won't you bless the name of the Lord with me? Won't you glorify the Lord with me? But to be seen of men in your good works is a failure, the Lord Jesus says. It is a beautiful thing to have an evident light, a light that is visible, so that your faith produces good works. It produces love for others, and that love is going to be seen, especially in connection with the gospel. So it is an existing light, it's an evident light, and lastly, it's an exalting light. It leads men to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, let your light so shine before men, may see, behold, your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So, I hope that you've experienced this in your life, but it's humbling, isn't it? When you don't get the credit for those things, when you actually desire for somebody to see those good works, and then together you want to praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord thanks for the good things that he has done. He has blessed, and he has encouraged, and he has done so many good things for us. Let's praise God who is in heaven, my heavenly Father. So isn't it true that the less men glorify you for your good works, the more they will honor the Lord? That's really the desire of the Christian. I want you to see Christ in me. I want you to see the hope of glory. I want you to see my motive for doing good things. I want to serve the Lord. I want to give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to feed the hungry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to get somebody off my back or to keep him from bothering me, but to bless him for the gospel's sake, to help him in his soul as well. Remember, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase. It's necessary for Jesus to increase, but I must necessarily decrease. We reminded the man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So, beloved, you are the light of the world. Christians are the only light that the world sees, the only true light. And our desire is to make them to behold Lord Jesus. Remember, though, that your light is a reflected light. Your light is like the light of the moon. And God says that's a separate light, even though we know that it's reflected the light of the sun. Your light is a reflected light. The light that you have, the true light, the genuine light, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Remember, he said in John 9, verse 5, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm leaving. And then my disciples are going to be the light of the world. And they're going to continue the work that I have throughout the world. The gospel isn't confined to Israel. The gospel is to go to every nation, every tongue, every kindred. And there are lights throughout the world of the gospel right now as we speak. God has his remnant in various places, various degrees of brightness, probably the dimmest in North America. The part of the world that has most benefited from the gospel at this day probably has the dimmest of the gospel, but still a light nonetheless, because we have so many false gospels that are not light at all, but that are humanistic and lead you to look at yourself. True gospel, the true Christian will reflect the light of Christ the way that the moon reflects the light of the sun. And your good works, beloved, are an evidence of your sincerity. How sincerely do you believe the gospel? It's going to show forth in your life that you really actually believe that these things are so. Even in the face of persecution that we've read earlier, I'm going to hold these things regardless of what anyone says, regardless of how they come against me, regardless of the attacks. I know that this is the truth. I know that my soul has been saved through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. I know it. And it cannot be otherwise. And it doesn't matter what man can do to me. They can't rob me of my salvation. They can't take away my Savior from me. My hope is in heaven. The blood of Christ, the atoning work of Christ is sealed in heaven, in the altar of heaven, Hebrews says. And so people are going to see whether you really believe what you say you believe. We talk about walking the walk and talking the talk. There's a connection there. He really believes. And we've seen in previous messages how the Lord has preserved his saints, even through martyrdom. Their life is taken from them because they believe that these things are so. They believe them to the point of death. We need to hold this wonderful light with joy. So, beloved, do you have a light? Don't hide that light. Let it shine before men. And the Lord gives us that expectation. Let your light so shine before men, with this idea that they're going to see your good works and glorify your Heavenly Father. As we come to the Lord's Supper, I recall also when the Lord Jesus, and this supper is meant to connect us again with the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his coming again. But with the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that night when he suffered on Calvary, remember that there were 3 hours of darkness. It doesn't say it was a darkness that could be felt. It was The brightness of the sun was shining. The sun was hidden. The sun was darkened. We don't know how. We've theorized about eclipses and all kinds of things that might have happened. Doesn't matter. The sun was no longer shining for 3 hours. And I don't know whether there was anyone there that stood at the foot of the cross that may have thought, you know, just a week or two ago, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Just a week ago. I'm the light. Here there's darkness. And how many of his own disciples didn't understand? We see that. And yet the centurion that stands at the foot of the cross and says, surely this was the Son of God. And he beheld wonderful and glorious things. In the midst of that darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, became the light of the world. He established himself as the light, would be a better way of saying it. Because he bore the sins of his people. He bore the weight of the guilt of the sin that you and I labor under. Have you ever labored under the guilt of sin? You need to labor under that guilt in order to realize and appreciate the joy that Christ gives in forgiving those sins. But you think of that burden, it is a burden. And sometimes you can't go on. You can't turn to the right hand or to the left. You don't know which way to go. And it's the guilt is just overwhelming. And think about the experience of that guilt and what a burden it is to you. And then multiply it by the countless numbers that are going to be in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore that guilt. It was a dark, dark day. It was a dark day in his soul. And it wasn't just those 3 hours, beloved. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane when he labored, when he knew what he was going to do, when he knew what he had covenanted to do with his heavenly Father. He knew that he was going to bear the guilt of all these people, all these wicked, vile sinners. Completely innocent, white as snow. There's altogether pure. And yet he was going to be tainted with the sins and the guilt of the sins of all of his people at once. Only God could bear the sins of the world. Only God could bear the sins of his church. And so we bless the Lord Jesus Christ for being both God and man. The God who can bear the sins of his people is able to make that acceptable sacrifice. But the man who had to undo, so to speak, or redo what the first Adam could not do. It had to be God to bring a God and man together. It had to be man to bring God and man together. And that is why, beloved, think about these things when we sing the Christmas carols. We sang some of them today. Very light of very light. Oh, so beautiful. The doctrinal soundness and integrity and depth of these songs that speak of who Christ is. In order to do these things is a glorious thing. So, beloved, let us come to the table. I'm going to call on elders Varstra and Van Leenen to come and assist. And you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we read the words of institution that were given by the Lord to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 23. There the Lord Jesus says, or the Apostle Paul says of the words of the Lord Jesus, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Beloved, we don't come in the strength of our own faith. We come with confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has settled the matter of my sin between myself and a holy God. He has settled the matter. He has made everything clear, everything clean. Everything is settled. Everything is forgiven. Everything is accomplished. Jesus said, "It is finished," upon the cross. And that's our confidence. As we come to this table, we come with joy, knowing that what Christ has done is applied to my heart, eternally, securely, by the Holy Spirit himself. It cannot be undone. We come with humility because we're undeserving of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful atoning work. So let us take a moment to examine ourselves, and then we will unite our hearts in prayer. O Lord, our God, our sins are ever before us. We thank thee for faith to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from sin those whom he has redeemed by his blood. We thank thee, Lord, that there is no other sacrifice that will atone for our sins, that will give us peace with a holy God. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, that thou hast given us this meal to fellowship together with those of like precious faith, that we may know the reality of sins forgiven. We thank thee for the suffering of our Savior. We thank thee for his enduring love upon that cross. We thank thee for the intensity of that love, for the vastness of that love. We thank thee even now that thou dost hear our prayer. We come unto thee, not offering the amount of our faith, but we do come with faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his promises, believing that he has secured them for us. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless these elements, that thou wouldst consecrate them to this sacred use for which the Lord Jesus has designated them. We pray, Lord, that we may partake by faith, that we may be encouraged not in the way of sin, but in the way of holiness, that we may depart from iniquity, having named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may desire to be a holy people, that we may be known as those who keep thy commandments. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless these elements. Bless our souls. As we partake, we ask, Lord, thy good hand upon us. For Jesus' sake, amen. So having given thanks, the Lord Jesus broke the bread in the presence of his disciples, and he gave it to each of them to partake of that which represented his broken body. So we will partake together. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, so he took the cup. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We bless thy name, O Lord, our God and our Father, for the riches of thy grace, so evident upon the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, who turns our hearts from unbelief to make us to see our salvation in Christ himself. We thank thee for thy word, in which all of these things are revealed. We thank thee that thou hast given us a love for the light of the Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that as we are filled with that light, filled with Christ, filled with thy word, that we also may be more faithful lights in this dark world. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst use us in our weakness and show forth the brightness of thy glory. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless this meal to our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen. Close now with hymn number 155, number 155, "All Praise to Thee, Eternal Lord." Beautiful Christmas carol written by Martin Luther. And the wonderful phrase here, "Choosing a manger for thy throne." And the Lord Jesus laying in a manger but ruling over the world. Choosing a manger for thy